and your life, and to see you grow, and that God has seen fit, despite myself, to call me to the ministry,
to be an under shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Amen. I'm just an under shepherd, trying and striving to honor Him in my ministry. But it is a good work. It's a hard work, right? Generally, that which is good is not easy. It takes effort. It's difficult, but it's a blessing. I pray someday that the young men that God has here in our church might feel that calling upon their lives. They might say, as God works in their hearts, you know what? I'd love to be a pastor someday. I'd love to have an influence in our world. Regardless, even if they aren't, that they would serve in their New Testament church as godly people. So we see there that they have to be above reproach. Now, this does not mean perfect. Praise God for that. You'd thrown me out a long time ago if that was the case. It does not mean perfect. Otherwise, there'd be no pastors. There'd be no bishops. There'd be no overseers. If you look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." What does this mean? I heard it explained this way, that a pastor can't have a handle. There's nothing you can grab onto and blame him for. There's nothing that is so damaging to his reputation as to diminish his effect and his role in the ministry. Right? If a pastor's immoral and he gets behind this pulpit, you're going to really not listen to what he has to say, nor are you really going to want to be here. Right? If a pastor is a thief, if he's known to be a thief, if he's known to be a liar, if he's known, right, all these things, going to struggle to follow that leadership. You're going to struggle to take counsel, right? We'll talk about that here in a minute. It has to be a person, a man, above reproach, blameless, without a handle. Number two, it has to be a man of unquestioned moral integrity. He goes on, in the very second thing there, the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, there's been some controversy over this. Some will say, well, that means one wife at a time. I believe God's standard for pastors is they are not to be divorced. They are to be a one-woman man. And that really causes some difficulty, even among Baptist churches, New Testament Bible-believing churches. And you say, well, Pastor, I disagree with churches that have pastors who are divorced. And I'll tell you why. God hates divorce. In Malachi, God speaks of His hatred for divorce. And you know all the baggage, all the challenges that divorce brings. Right? You go on, it says that he has to be able to, verse 4, rule well his own house. Now I know this. Generally, most divorces, it takes two to tango, right? And God's will is never for divorce. Does He allow for it? Certainly. But does He want it? No. Now, I'm saying this in kindness and care, because I know there are people in our church that have been divorced. I love you. It's not. But when it comes to the office of a pastor, we have to hold a standard that is higher, right? You say, well, Pastor, so many people are divorced. Well, then, that would disqualify them from this particular ministry. Hey, divorced people can serve. I've been in churches where they can't teach Sunday school. I don't believe that. They can't, right? But I believe when it comes to the office of a pastor, the office of a deacon, there's a higher standard that we must hold people to. God hates divorce. If you think about divorce itself, He says when... Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. What's God's plan in marriage? Matthew 19, verse 6. Verse 5, it says, "And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's God's plan. And I believe when it comes to the office of a pastor, God has a very high standard. Number two, not only that, but there has to be integrity, moral integrity. Boy, how many times, boy, some of you have seen it, haven't you? Pastors fall into that trap. Allow themselves to go into that trap, right? Seeking others that are not, they're not married to. Not qualified. Unquestioned. Again, what is that word? Blameless. Not having a handle. And you say, Pastor, what practical implications does having someone who's been unfaithful, someone who's been divorced, have in the church? Let me just give you some practical, pragmatic things. How difficult is it then to counsel, right, if in the past you yourself had a failing? I think there's a different standard. I found, it goes down to even the children. If your children aren't in control, how difficult is it then to counsel other people who have children on how they should raise their children if you can't control your own? Again, it's a high standard. Number three, a Christian man of Christian grace and spiritual discipline. And we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 for this. In verse 2, he says that he must be sober, vigilant, sober. This idea of vigilant is disciplined in one's outlook. If you want to compare it to another scripture, think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, right? Ephesians 5, verse 15, where the scripture says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." A pastor must be disciplined, right? They must be vigilant. Boy, that's convicting to me. Always need to be more disciplined, more vigilant. Number two, they need to be sober. Sober. This idea of living in a way that is serious-minded. Now, not that a pastor can't joke around, but a pastor needs to be sober, needs to be serious-minded, needs to be aware, not living in la-la land. You look at a next word there, he says, of good behavior, given to hospitality, of good behavior. You see this idea, right? His behavior is above reproach. It's honoring to God and how he carries himself and how he speaks, right? He's not out cursing. He's not out lying. He's living in a way that honors God. High standard. Look at verse 3. He needs to be a man not given to wine. Not given to wine. Now, I believe the Bible, the book of Proverbs, tells us not to even look upon it. It's not for kings to drink strong drink. Jesus Christ certainly did not drink. He said, what about the water and the wine? Why would Jesus make drunk people drunker? Well, when they well drunk, right? Jesus made more. No, Jesus didn't run a brew house. Jesus made them grape juice. Because it's sin, right, to make your neighbor drunk. Jesus wouldn't do that. Indeed, you see, my friends, there's no good thing to come out of it. Not given to wine. You say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? The big deal is that, you know what, the Bible tells us not to be drunk. At what limit are you drunk? Well, it's where the state says 0.08, Pastor. No. Any buzz. All right, you've lost. Just some control. You say, now that's a high standard. Brother, it comes to a conviction. What's the conviction? I don't want to do anything that dishonors God. And boy, find me one good thing in the Bible that came out of drinking. In fact, the very first story of drunkenness, you guys know what it is? Anybody know? Noah. What happened there? He got drunk, right? He was naked in his tent. Caused his son to have an opportunity to sin, didn't he? It created a curse. Now, I know that there were two parties involved there. And boy, it's something to think about. And when it comes to the office of a pastor, not given to wine. And some say, well, just not an out-and-out drunk. But where's the standard? Do you see the difference there? The Bible is a legal document. It's black and white, man. This is right, this is wrong. And God doesn't allow us for any gray area. He goes on and you see the words in verse 3. He said, not greedy, or rather no striker, not violent, not quarrelsome, contentious. A person who's easily upset, easily loses their temper. God's had to convict me of this. Lord, help us. Goes on, he says this. He says in verse 3, patient, gentle, kind, peaceful. Not a brawler. What does that mean? Not quarrelsome. I've met some pastors, man, they're so quarrelsome. They wanna always argue. And I'm all for a good debate when you need to debate. But to quarrel and to argue and to be contentious, it's just the marks of pride. Let's go on. A pastor, the qualifications are someone who is generous-hearted and hospitable. Look at verse 2. The Bible says he ought to be a person given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Willing, right? To take people in. Willing to be a blessing. Generous hearted. But not just an open house, but an open heart. Pastor ought to be large hearted, generous hearted. Like Onesiphorus or Barnabas. Number 5, it has to be a man who is able to teach. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, apt to teach. This is the ability to teach. A pastor shouldn't be a pastor if they don't have the gift to preach and teach. I think that makes sense. Number 6, this is a big one. Need to have a right attitude about money. Look at verse 3. Not greedy of filthy lucre. How you can judge someone's character by their attitude toward money and earthly possessions. It ought not be named among a pastor. Should not have a Judas-like attitude. Should be no suspicions of dishonesty or dishonest practice in their business affairs. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? There are times I've had people want me to buy things from them or help them. I just had a situation the other day where someone left the church and they had asked if they could store something at my house. I said, it was fine, before they left. I said, sure. Well, then they left, didn't come back, and then they call. And I said, you know, let's do this. What do you want for this thing? Well, I want X dollars. I said, you know what, I'll just pay you what you want. Why? Because I want to be above reproach. I'm not in it for money. I don't want your money. God knows. And that pastor ought to be that way. And sadly, a lot of pastors aren't that way. They're just like all of us, right? They get wrapped up in the love of money, the love of this world. And boy, I myself have to be very careful of that. Then we go on. It's a pastor who manages his family well. And here he gives a reason, as if we need one, but certainly the God thinks we do. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, my standard's probably a little higher than some. But I believe this, if a pastor has children who go wayward, whether while they're at home or right after they leave his home, I don't believe he's qualified to be a pastor, personally. And I would hope, and I'll tell you this as a church, I pray to God that none of my children go wayward. But if they did, I would have to step down from being your pastor because I don't believe I would meet those qualifications any longer. Now, that's a high standard. I know some men that don't believe that way. They believe, well, you know, it's kids have to make their own decisions and all that. But I believe, as the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. You need to see from me an example of how to raise a family. And if I can't show you a good example of how to raise children, I would struggle to be your pastor. And I wouldn't want to put you in that position. Now, if you disagree and maybe you have a lower standard than that, that's fine. But our conviction needs to be this. It needs to be, as it's said in verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. You ought to see that my wife and me and her have a good relationship. You ought to see that I'm able to discipline my children, and they listen, and they respect, and they obey me. Right? Because if they won't obey me, if I can't rule my own home, how am I going to be an effective pastor? I can't. If you look at verse 5, that's exactly what he says. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And it's nothing more heartbreaking to have your children go off and not live for God. And to be candid, I've seen it over and over again. Pastors' children just go off. People ask me, Pastor, why don't we do more activities in our church? Why don't we have more youth things? Why don't we do this, that, and the other thing? You know what? There's a couple reasons. Number one, I believe that as families, it's best. Not that we can't do special things. I know the ladies go off and do things sometimes, the men do things sometimes. Not against it entirely. But your children need your influence. I don't believe, at least at this point, that I would ever have a youth pastor under the age of probably 40. How often the youth pastor is like 23 years old and you give these teenagers who are so impressionable to someone who hasn't quite even figured out his own life yet? You know what your teenagers need? They need the influence of godly men and women who know the scripture and who aren't just there to entertain your youngins. And I do plan on having some youth activities. We've got some kids growing up. We'll have, but I'm going to hold them. And they're going to be, right? And I want our godly men and women to be a part of it, right? I'm digressing, but my other thought was, is that as a pastor, as my children are growing up, my first priority is to my family. I want to do more for the church. But my first responsibility is to my wife and my children. Now someday when my children are gone and it's just me and my dear wife, and she wants to move to Hawaii, Sister Kathy, I don't know why, or California. If I'm still here, Lord still hadn't come back, I hope that I can be more involved and give more to the church. But ultimately, I have a responsibility first to my family. And when you got young children, boy, that's a challenge. And I thank you for your prayers. But you know, Pastor, it's a high standard. But I challenge you. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the social club. We're talking about the church of the living God. If we're going to have high standards for anything, we need high standards here. Now we go on. It's a man who's spiritually taught and mature. And this is an important one. Look at verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Look at verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be true, prove. Wow. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Both for the pastor and the deacon, there needs to be a level of spiritual maturity. You can't give a recent convert the office of a pastor. And what's sad is that you've had people saved for more than a few years who are still novices. There needs to be a spiritual maturity. You say, Pastor, how do you ensure that? You ensure that before you ordain someone, before you lay hands on someone, you know their testimony. You make sure of their spiritual maturity. That's why the church is such an important part. Because out of the church comes the pastors. The church knows best the level of spirituality and maturity that a person has. One regret I have is I was ordained at the first church I ministered at right out of Bible college. They should not have ordained me because they didn't know me. Now, I did it because my dad didn't feel comfortable, for whatever reason, didn't feel comfortable, not because of me, but just in general, ordaining. We were such a new church. But look, we talked about the other day, looking back, I should have been ordained there. That's the home church that knew me. They were ones that could lay hands and ordain me and say, yes, right? He is someone ready for ministry. I look forward to the day we get to ordain. I'm very excited about that, if the Lord allows us to do that. But not a novice, spiritually strong. Verse 9, there needs to be a firm grasp of the truth, of the faith. Verse 10, there needs to be a testing that gifts and qualities are assessed. Only spiritually mature men are qualified for leadership. Number 9, a man of obvious humility. Look at verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. And I'll tell you, this is probably the biggest cancer affecting our pulpits today, is pride. It's heartbreaking. May we be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm nobody. I was somebody before I got saved, but really I was a nobody. All that, I count it but dung, now that I know Christ. And that needs to be the heart attitude. You got someone with a heart of pride that's just asking for problems, asking for challenges. It needs to be true humility, not just in what they say, but in how they act. Not conceited. The devil fell through pride. How easy it is for any of us to fall in pride. And I could take you scripture after scripture. Lastly, this is for my dear wife. Man who has the right kind of wife. Look at verse 11. This is for the deacons specifically, but I believe it can be applied. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And I praise God that God's given me a wife like that. I can't tell you how many ministries I've seen destroyed, right? Because the wife won't follow the Lord. And ultimately, I'm just going to be really candid, that sits on the husband. God's given him leadership. And he should know the spiritual temperature of his wife, where she's at. I'll tell you this, and I've actually seriously considered it. If I got to the point where I felt like my wife or my family were struggling spiritually, I would step down from this pulpit today. Not just for your sakes, but for theirs, for mine, for the glory of God. Some churches make they make a mistake by not considering the testimony of the wife. And you ought to. What an influence she can have in the lives of not just the children, but the ladies of the church. And you see, what kind of wife? Grave. Not a slanderer. What's that mean? Not a gossip. Sober, serious-minded, faithful in all things. You say, Pastor, you know, that's a pretty high standard. It's not my standard, it's God's. And we ought to follow it. You say, Pastor, why are you teaching us this? Well, you know, we got it all squared away here at Faith Baptist. I hope that we do. We try to. But if you go elsewhere, or God moves me on and you need to find another pastor at this church, you know what? This has to be your rule. This has to be your guide. It's not a popularity contest. It's okay. There are some qualifications here. And Lord willing, someday when we're able to have deacons, right, there's some qualifications that we need to follow and to honor God in our church. Again, let me remind you, go back to our text, look at chapter 3, verse number 15. Paul said all these things to Timothy. Why? Because it was important that he know how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If God, if the world can't find fidelity in the church, what organization is it going to find fidelity? If it can't find high standards of holiness in the church, where else is it going to find high standards of holiness? And where does this start? With your leaders, your pastors, your deacons. Some people say, well, Pastor, why don't we have deacons? At this point, we haven't had qualified folks. Someday. But you know what? I'm not just going to do it to do it. Do it because it honors God. Amen. A little bit of a different message tonight. Probably something many of you have heard already, but hopefully it was a help. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. Thank you, Father, that your word holds such a high standard. And Lord, that we don't have to be confused by it. Certainly our heart, our flesh can make confusion out of it. But Lord, if we read it with sincerity, we read it in an attitude that wants to honor you, Lord, it's very clear. Thank you, Lord, for establishing the organization, the church, for setting up leaders and offices within the church to lead and to teach and to edify. And I pray that Faith Baptist Church, albeit small or big, would always be a church that puts you first, your principles, your standards first, even over our own feelings. Thank you again for your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. Do pray for our two ladies that came today. The one lady, so I'll give you a little context here.